Our final passage of the month is Matthew chapter 10, 24 through 39. It is a Revised Common Lectionary passage for Proper 7 in Ordinary Time, which is June the 25th. Mike, would you read it for us, please?
Yeah, I'd love to. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Wowzer, that's a difficult statement. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but the sword in verse 34. And this seems a bit antithetical to him being the Prince of Peace. So help us reconcile it.
Yeah. Tough text. Time and again, Christ put little sayings like this to the people. I've come to divide families. I've come with violence. I've not come to bring peace. And in context, I'm sure he doesn't mean he is violent, he is chaotic, or he wants us to hate his our earthly parents. We know that from other texts. He is challenging, I think, the basis of our allegiances. We are to put Christ first in all spheres of life, above family, work, nation, guild, and so forth. And he puts that in the most striking and I think rather Hebraic way possible. It's love or hate. It's black or white. It's night or day. It's me or the devil, Beelzebul. This is the genre of this particular text. I'm the son of a Dutchman. I relate to this. This is how we think. It's absolutes. And at times you need the absolutes. At other times you need the nuance. Here it's the absolutes. But sometimes the nuance in between that is lost on us, and Christ knows that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Remember that from the Beatitudes.
Yes.
But the Son of God was crucified for his beliefs. The Son of God was violently killed for his beliefs for being a peacemaker. People don't like peace, and they certainly don't like the peace of Christ. And so when we offer peace, when we offer the peace of Christ, when we offer the gospel of the good news to others, it ironically can look like violence. What, you mean I'm going to have to, and then they just give their catalogue of things they think they'll have to give up, some of which they will. You mean I can't serve God and money? You mean I can't continue to take advantage of people? You mean I can't continue to steal and rob and cheat? You mean I can't continue to be a narcissist? I'm not the center of the universe. And that gospel of peace, that gospel of grace is so often encountered in a fallen world as violent because it will separate people from their allegiance to money, to family, to nation, to work, to everything. My identity now is meant to be a child of God primarily, not primarily the husband of Odell, not primarily the father of Sydney and Liam, not primarily a theologian, not primarily a homeowner or whatever I might put my trust, my allegiance, my identity in. And so I think in today's terms, This is Jesus challenging identity, identity politics. He's challenging identity theory. He's challenging it all. He's saying if there is anything in your psyche that is at the basis of who you are other than me and allegiance to me, then it's wrong. And in the most striking terms possible, you must hate your father and your mother to be a follower of me. Again, this hate, this is a very Hebraic way of speaking. It's a very Teutonic, German, Dutch way of speaking. It's love or hate. Those are the only options. There's nothing in between in this type of text. We need to read it in that context. And Jesus, again, he's human. He's utterly human. He's completely, you know, 100% human. And so he knows what will arrest us, what will get our attention, what will cut through the, well, we could use lots of synonyms there, but cut through the nonsense. And so the rich young ruler comes, I've obeyed all the laws, you know? Mm-hmm. What more must I do to be saved? And Jesus just looks at him and knows his heart and says, why don't you sell everything, all of it, every single thing, and then come follow me? Now, he doesn't ask all of us to sell everything we have. That's not a requirement to enter the kingdom, that we have no possessions. Jesus had some possessions. We know that. Jesus relied on a number of disciples and followers in his larger group who had wealth to fund his ministry. So he wasn't against that. Jesus visited friends of his, Mary, Martha, who owned a house. You know, maybe they had other property. But he's saying to that rich young ruler, you're serving money. That's the basis of your entire identity. You need to change that to being a child of God. And then the way you earn money, the way you think about money, the way you spend money will be completely different. For other people, it's family. And they need to be broken of that primary allegiance. For others, it's their nation. King and country, president and country, before all else. Sadly, I think we're seeing that being played out on an international stage with Russia and Ukraine, unfortunately. The Russian Orthodox Church is fully supportive of the Russian government's invasion of Ukraine and the slaughtering of innocent people. I just think that's reprehensible. And I think Jesus would say to them, this text, you need to put me first and hate your country. Again, doesn't literally mean you must hate the country that you're part of. You should be a good citizen. We're told that elsewhere. But where's your primary identity? And so I think, again, Jesus is the master of knowing what humanity and humans are. He puts his finger on the things we love most. I mean, what could be dearer to our hearts than family? Yes. You know, your mother, your father, siblings, children. And he says, even them, I must be the primary identity marker for you. Mm. And then what we find in the gospel, and I think we probably have to go on to say that today, is that when Jesus, when God is our primary identity, I am a child of God. I am in Christ Jesus. I am full of the Spirit. When that's the basis of my identity, it will actually make me a better spouse, a better husband. It will make me a better father. It will make me a better citizen. It will make me a better slave, in this context, worker in the workplace. And Jesus knew that. So it's a powerful text. It's a confronting text. It's a black and white text. But I think in context, it doesn't lose any of its power, but it does explain part of the nuance that Jesus is talking to.
You've already spoken to this, but maybe you'd want to put some more meat on the bone, so to speak. You know, as I look over verses 37 through 39, the word surrender keeps coming to mind. What does it mean to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ above all else? Anything else you'd like to add there?
Yeah, well, speaking as one sinner to many others, I'm no saint, and so surrendering is a daily thing. So I don't want people who don't know me listening to this to get the wrong opinion of me. I'm just a fellow sinner. What does it mean? I think it means standing on a precipice, a ledge 1,000 feet in the air, and having Jesus say, I want you to step out in faith and I will be there. I want you to trust me to save you. And I think the Christian life is a daily struggle in stepping off the ledge and into the presence of God. And it's a struggle because the things Jesus talked about, family and work and the many other things, they do have a hold on us. And daily, this surrender idea, this practice, this virtue of surrendering is God releasing us from the shackles of all that binds us to the earth. I'm reminded of this wonderful little C.S. Lewis notion. He says, I think it was St. John of the Cross who talked about God being a sea, an ocean, and inviting us in. And what we miserable creatures do, we tie a rope around our waist, we tie it to a peg, a stake, and we stake that into the sand on the seashore, and we slowly let ourselves out with the safety rope so that we'll just get up to our ankles, maybe up to our knees, but no more, so that we won't get swept away and lose control. Whereas God wants us to cut that rope, dive into the ocean, which is himself, and he will keep us afloat, and he will take us into the depth. So I see surrender as a daily practice of trusting the faithfulness of God. And the more we do that, the more we're loosed from those shackles of all the things that bind us to the earth. But then the irony is, as I said earlier, we find that when we do that, we do become better people, better parents, better spouses, better citizens. This is the great irony, the great reversal of the Christian gospel. To those who give up everything and accept Christ, Christ then gives them everything.
Everything. Everything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Mm. And I want to remind our listening audience that what we see revealed in Jesus is a God who keeps the covenant. He receives the covenant and accomplishes it in the one person, Jesus Christ. And in this way, the covenant giving and the covenant keeping is a partnership within God's self on humanity's behalf. Hallelujah. Praise God. Mike, you're a beloved child of God. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you to our listening audience. And certainly I want to thank two key people that helped make this podcast happen. Ruel Inario, our producer, and Elizabeth Mullins, who does the good work of transcription. Thank you both. And Mike, it's our tradition here at Gospel Reverb to end in prayer. So would you pray a prayer that the Spirit leads you to bless our listening audience?
I'd love to, and thank you again for the opportunity. I'd like to finish by praying something from the Orthodox Paschal Liturgy. Let us pray. It is fitting and just to sing to you, to bless you, to praise you, to give thanks to you, to worship you in every place of your dominion. Out of nothing, you brought us into being, and when we fell, you raised us up again. And you will one day bring us to heaven and grant us a place in your future kingdom. For all these things, we thank you and your only begotten Son and your Holy Spirit. For all these blessings, both known and unknown, manifest and hidden, that have been bestowed upon us, we thank you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.